The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, today it's our honor and privilege to join with Christians all around the world to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. You know, there's a lot of churches, many of them in America, Episcopal churches, and on Good Friday, they have a three-hour service where they actually preach through all the seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross. During Lent, we've been looking at those seven words from the cross. We call them seven lasting words. Because I think the idea is what Jesus once said, he still says. We got through four of them. And you might say, well, why have we spent time going through them? Not so that we'll go out and do anything. Don't really want you to go out and do anything with them. What my hope has been, my prayer has been, is that our worship of Jesus would deepen, our love for him would increase, and our faith in him, our trust in him, would be much stronger. Now, I want to look at the last three with you today, and I'm just going to take about 12 minutes or so, so we're not taking a long time, so that we can finish them off. Let me show you what they are. And those are the seven last words Jesus spoke from the cross. And the order I've got backwards. I didn't realize that till the first service, so my fault. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Then to a thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then looking at his disciple, John, he said, here's your mother. And to his mother, here's your son. Now those first three words from the cross were about other people. His enemies, a thief, and his family. The middle word was the word, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was a word addressed to the Father. The last three words are, this is where I got my order wrong, I'm thirsty, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those last three were about himself, about his body, his soul, and his spirit. Those are the seven lasting words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Let me just take them, the last three, in order. The first of the last three was, I'm thirsty. I'm way over my head when I encounter this one. I don't know about you. I can't get my head around how the great thirst quencher is now thirsty. How can that be? The one that said, you know, if you're thirsty, come to me. In fact, I've got living water, and if I give it to you, you'll never thirst again. And he's come from a place, heaven. He's been sent from God from heaven where there's no thirst. And yet now he's hanging on the cross and he's saying, I'm thirsty. What do you make of that? Three things, I think. One is this. It was real, deep, physical thirst. He was a real man with a real body who really suffered. And his work on the cross was spiritual suffering, but also physical suffering. And it helps me join a dot from there to Hebrews, where Hebrews says, he gets it. He's been through a lot of stuff. Any suffering you go through, he's gone through. He gets what you're going through. So we just have to take it at face value. I'm thirsty, deep, real, physical thirst. But then secondly, if you read it in context, it would read like this. So that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. So he said that to fulfill scripture, which said that he would say that. In other words, the cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that just happened. This was planned by God way back in eternity. And all the prophets of the Old Testament, they had their eye on that. And everything that happens on the cross has been predicted, prophesied by God way back. This is something that Jesus says to fulfill scripture. Now, the third idea, I think, and you can take this and weigh it, but thirst in the Bible is usually not to do with water, physical thirst. It's usually not to do with that. It is here for sure, but I think there's more going on. Thirst in the Bible is an expression that means deep longing. It means that yearning for or a desire that's desperate. That's what thirst in the Bible refers to, a desire that's desperate. So when Jesus says, I thirst, what if, just for example, what if he's not just thinking about physical thirst? What if he's thinking about you? And what if he's thinking about me? And what if he's saying, I am desperate with desire for those people. I'm desperate with desire to be in relationship with them. He's come through this judgment of God where he feels God's forsaken him. And he's come out the other side, and now he's desperate for the outcome. I'm thirsty for those people to be in relationship with them. And I think that lines up with other scriptures too. If I look at Psalm 23, now you all have it memorized, so you know it. So just think about the last line, really, of Psalm 23. How does it go? Okay, I'll tell you. It goes, surely goodness and mercy, or goodness and love, will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word follow there is kind of a weak translation. You know what a better one would be? Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. The idea is that goodness and mercy aren't just something that tag along behind us. It's something that stalks us, something that pursues us, something that corners us. I mean, it's the idea is a God that's desperate for a relationship. What if I thirst has all that in there too? That's an interesting way of looking at it, to know that God longs with great longing to be in a relationship with you and with me. I thirst. Then that the second to last word, it is finished. It is finished doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean I'm finished. What he means is my work is finished. The word means completed, accomplished, finished, done. The work has been done. I find that intriguing because if you look at Jesus and you hear him throughout his life saying, I've come to do the Father's will and I have work to do that, you know, you don't know a lot of. Actually, the work was what he did on the cross. That was it. He understood the crucifixion and the cross to be the completion of the work that he came to do. I think of John the Baptist looking at Jesus years earlier saying, that's the Lamb of God, and he's going to take away the sin of the world. And on the cross, that's exactly what he's doing. In other words, the cross was the completion of his work. It wasn't an accident that happened on the way to resurrection. The cross was the main event. That's what it was all about. That's where the work was done, where sin was paid for, where it was completed, accomplished. And what's the resurrection then? It's just the vindication of what Jesus did on the cross, that Jesus said and did on the cross. The resurrection is the vindication of the main event where the work was finished. So the big Christian word then is not do. The big Christian word is done. Everything necessary for your salvation, for my, it's been done. And so when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back up into heaven, what happened? It says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Sat down. Sitting's what you do when your work is over. You rest. It's a great indication to us that I don't have to do anything to be accepted by God except to rest in what Jesus did. I don't have to do anything, but I have to trust what he did. That's our salvation. God satisfied actually with what Jesus did. That's why he raised him from the dead. And when you can make the same statement as God about what Jesus did, you have salvation, eternal life. When God says, I'm satisfied with what Jesus did, and I'll prove that by raising him from the dead, and you say, and I'm satisfied too, then you have agreement with God, and you rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Great, great word to think about today. Then the last word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those are words that teach us how to die and how to live. How to die and how to live. They're words of submission. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's actually praying Psalm 31. He's memorized Psalm 31 and he's praying it from the cross. When you pray the Psalms, you're praying right along with Jesus. You want to pray with Jesus, you learn to pray the Psalms. That's how he prayed. And what he's saying is, Father, in my death, I submit myself to you. That's the way you die, if you have any chance to think about it and any warning. You say the same thing, Father, into your hands, I submit my spirit, commit my life. But that's the way to live, too. You get up day after day and you say, Father, into your hands, I submit my life. I die to myself. I give my life to you today. And it's the way we live and it's the way we die as Christians. So on this Good Friday, we remember the Lord. We remember him. Remember is that great Bible word. The greatest word in the whole Bible, the word remember. It's a loaded word, absolutely loaded word. because it's a word that calls you to readjust your whole life around the one that you remember. When Jesus was with his friends and he was at the Last Supper and he took bread. You remember that night he took the bread, and it says he took it and he broke it, and then he handed it out to them, and he said, "Remember me, remember me." And then after supper he took a cup and he poured wine into it, grape juice here, and he said, "Take it and drink it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many." And more than anything else, he wanted us to remember, not forget what he'd done. You know, you turn the word remember over and you have forget. And in the Bible, the great tragedy is when Christian people forget what God has done. And it does great damage, actually, to your soul. And when you forget what God has done, you don't just damage yourself, you lose the next generation. When you forget what God has done, you will damage yourself and you'll lose the next generation. The people that came out of Egypt, got settled in the land, they forgot all the things that God had done. And Judges opens up by saying, and there grew up a generation that didn't even know the Lord. That's what happens when you forget. That's why we come to this table all the time and remember. Wes, can you put those seven words up again for me, please? What if today, when we come to the table, we grab onto one of these and we remember. Maybe it's, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And we remember that at the cross, we have been forgiven all of our sins, even all of our secret sins. His grace is so great that even your secret sins that only you know about or somebody else knows about in you, they're all gone, blotted out. You don't bear them anymore. Wasn't that a great line in that hymn we sang? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Either you bear it or he does. But if he does, you don't. It's a great reason to worship today. So knowing that I've been forgiven all my sins, I remember that, and I ask myself the question, is there anybody in the house or out of the house that I haven't forgiven today? Is there anybody I'm holding a grudge against? Is there anybody that I'm avoiding? Because I've been forgiven, and with that grace, I have to forgive. I could remember that. Or I could remember that Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," and I could take the bread today, take the piece of bread, I could remember that he did it for me, but he also did it for the person on my left and on my right, my friends that I do coffee with, my friends that I do sport with. He did it for them too. So I could remember that he said to a thief, "You'll be with me in paradise." And I could remember and name my friends before him today and say, "Father, they need to know this. They need to get in on this." Or I remember that he said to John, "Here's your mother." And to his mother, "Here's your son." And I could remember that somehow through the work of the cross, a new relationship, a new community, a new family was formed. And I remember today that these are my brothers and sisters. These are people that I belong to and belong with, and I can give thanks for them. I can remember that I'm not a Lone Ranger Christian. I need you and you need me. We need each other. Or I can remember that awful cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And how do you respond to that other than just in worship, in awe? Quietness. Remember that he took the judgment, that the hit that I should have taken. Or I thirst. And I remember that with great desire, he desired me. And with great desire, I desire him. And today I say, "Father, could you heat up my passion again for Jesus Christ? Give me back my first love so that I can say with desire, I desire you." Or I remember he said, "It's finished," and I just stopped carrying all the stuff I'm carrying. All the stuff I've been trying to make up for, the wrong I've done, all the ways I've tried to cover it up, all the ways I've tried to justify. I just leave it here because it's all finished. It's paid for. Or I could remember his into your hands I commit my spirit. We all should remember that one today. Because before we leave, we should be able to say, Father, into your hands, because of the work of your son, I renew my vows. Commit my life to you today. I'm walking out this door saying again, Jesus is Lord, and I'm not. That'd be a great thing. Why don't you grab one and remember him today as we do this? And the way we do it here on Good Friday is, you know, I've already been rebuked once today for it, but I don't care. I love it. It's organized chaos, and it's just really good. I know that not everybody likes it this way, but I do. I'm the senior pastor. Come on. we're going to come up to these tables. There's four of them here. There's two of them up here. There's some up across the back. And you can come up as a family, as a couple, on your own. And just, you don't have to wait and go back to your seat. You can actually just stand here and have a prayer together or enjoy it together. Like just if you move off to the side, other people can get up there. But, you know, remember we're a new community. So if you're a family or a small group and you're just enjoying all that warm, as Pastor Stu would say, blue kind of stuff, relational stuff, why don't you look around and see if there's anybody that's on their own? Why don't you say, hey, come and be a part of our family. Come and be a part of, and just celebrate together. We have no reason to rush this. So I'm going to pray, give thanks to the bread and the cup, and the people come to each table. When you're ready, just come on up and take it. Enjoy it together. Let's celebrate what Jesus has done and remember him. Then after that, we'll worship him a bit more. Does that sound good? Let me pray, and then we'll do it. Father, thank you today for this wonderful way to remember the work of Jesus. Lord, if you hadn't done something like this, we would all forget. We forget anyway, but today we want to come back and say, forgive us, Father, for forgetting the greatness of your work on our behalf. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you didn't spare him, but you freely gave him up for us all, and his body nailed to a cross, the Creator nailed to a cross. Father, thank you for placing our sin on him. We can't ever get to the bottom of it, but we certainly can say thank you. And Father, we don't understand it, but we believe you and we trust you. We remember that when his blood was poured out, that it meant his life, and he really died in such a way that he died a death that we'll never have to die. And so we thank you for that. Father, thank you for the bread and the cup. And I pray you would just be pleased to walk amongst us today as we celebrate around the table with our family and friends. In Jesus' name, amen.